Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage of Scripture that we read from the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and the words that I've chosen for us to consider today are the words we find in verse 12. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12, and we read there, "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, 'Till now the Lord has helped us,' or as the King James version puts it, 'Hitherto has the Lord helped us.'" Now, one of the things over the past year is that there have been words and phrases that have entered into our vocabulary, and no doubt will remain with us for quite a time. We can think of social distancing. We can think of the phrase that we must remain 6 feet apart. We can think of the curbside pickup when it is that we have to go to Canadian Tire or Home Depot or whatever it may be. We can think of the term that the medics have been using, certainly in the earlier part of this year, flatten the curve. And no doubt it is there are other words and phrases that come to your own mind that I haven't chosen this morning. But there's one word that I think that all of us would agree has featured prominently throughout 2020, and that is the word quarantine. Quarantine. Now, the first use of this word, it seems, occurred sometime, they reckon, during the year 1600 to 1610. And the word quarantine, as we have it in English, is from a Latin word, rather from an Italian word, quarantina. And quarantina literally spoke of a period of 40 days or a group of 40. So you've got a group of 40, it is, you would say that's a quarantina and so on. And ultimately it is that the Italian word quarantina came from the Latin word quadraginta, quadraginta. But long before it is that the word was first used in the Western world, what it spoke of, it was something that had been experienced and was part and parcel of the experience of God's people, and particularly with reference to the Ark of the Covenant, as we read of it here in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Now, it is that before we come to our text, we need to have a little bit of history, a little bit of background, before we consider what I've termed as the quarantining of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, we know that the Ark of the Covenant, that it itself had been given by God in terms of how it was to be constructed and its dimensions, who was to carry it, and so on. And it was the visible sign of the presence and the power of Almighty God. It is, if you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 4, you read about a disastrous defeat by of the Israelites, by the Philistines, and it is that the defeat ultimately was the work of the Lord, and sadly it is that the elders of Israel, that was not something that they came to realize, and they continued in their own wayward way. And it is therefore that they decided their own action in terms of when they would battle again with the Philistines in the field of battle, that what they would do is that they would bring the Ark of the Covenant to the battlefield. And as far as they were concerned, it was something that would save them, enable them to victory over their enemies, the Philistines. And it's almost as though, in a sense, that they were not only forcing the Lord to do their will, but it is that they saw the Ark of the Covenant as something like a lucky charm. And it is, as long as you brought it out at various points and places, then it is that you would know of blessing. And in the midst of difficulties, one of the ways in which these difficulties could be dealt with was in bringing out the Ark of the Covenant. But it is that we read again that Israel was defeated. Not only that, the Ark of the Covenant was captured by the Philistines, and Eli and Hophni, the sons of Eli, they die. Now, as you continue in terms of the history between chapter 4 and 7, you find that the Philistines discovered that the Ark's holy presence, that rather than bringing blessing to them, it brought a death and destruction. But it was also at the same time that the Israelites weren't worthy of the Ark either. And so what it is that we find, that for 20 years, the Ark of the Covenant remains at the house of Abinadab at Kiriath-Jearim. And Kiriath-Jearim literally means the city of woods, and it's to be found in terms of its location between the tribe of Benjamin and between the tribe of Judah. And in a very real sense, what it is that God was doing is that he was quarantining the Ark of the Covenant. That it was to be found in this situation, wasn't to be brought out for the next 20 years. And it is, for 20 years, it was found being quarantined. And so it is, as we come to 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1, we see that things are beginning to change. And the men of Kiriath-Jearim came and took up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill, and they consecrated his son Eleazar to have charge of the ark of the Lord. So what we have here between chapter 4 and chapter 7 is the passing of 20 years. Now, what's interesting when you read between the lines here is that during that 20-year period, it seems to be slowly but surely that God's people began to mourn the loss of the presence of God, and it is that they begin to turn to God again. If it is that you look at verse 3 of chapter 7 of 1 Samuel, Samuel said to all the house of Israel, "If you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtoreth from among you and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of their hands." And it is that we see that not only did the Israelites give evidence to Samuel that they were seeking to know of God's blessing again and to follow his paths and his ways, but it was something that was seen very practically and in a very concrete terms when it is that they put away the idols of the Baals and the Ashtaroths. And so on that basis, Samuel, as we read here, now calls the tribes of Israel to assemble at Mizpah, which is west of the River Jordan in the territory of the tribe of Benjamin. If you look at verse 6, there are three things that are done. Water is poured out in the presence of God. It's a sign that God alone is able to wash away sins. It is that the Israelites fast and they confess their guilt. And then it is that they receive God's judgment through Samuel. And it is that the attitude that they themselves express at this time, it's a very different attitude than the Israel of the past. And it is that Samuel on that basis offers a sacrifice and prays for God's help in the midst of the crisis that's facing them at this time. And it is that we read that as the smoke rises from the burnt offering, that the Lord sends a great thunderstorm upon the Philistines, which throws them into confusion and forces them to flee. And then it is that you read in verse 11 that the men of Israel went from Mizpah, pursued the Philistines, and struck them as far as below as Beth Kar. And to mark such a great deliverance, to mark the fact that there had been this great change, that they'd sought God's face in prayer, that it is that their enemies were defeated and so on, we find that Samuel here in verse 12, that he takes a stone and he sets it up as a memorial stone. And he calls it Ebenezer. Now, literally what Ebenezer means is stone of help. It's made up of two words, Eben and Ezer. And when it is that you put them together, the phrase is given to us, stone of help. Now, the name Ebenezer, probably for many of us, is a name that we're familiar with, maybe not in terms of the biblical presentation of it, but with regard to what Charles Dickens, the character in Charles Dickens' novel, A Christmas Carol. And because of that, the name Ebenezer and Ebenezer Scrooge has taken on a connotation of miserliness and a lack of charity, although to be fair to Ebenezer Scrooge as a character, by the end of the novel, it is that he's become a changed man. But the place that is called Ebenezer at this point, it's a place that speaks certainly of memories. It's a place that speaks of deliverance. It is a place that speaks of the fact of God blessing his people even after 20 years of not knowing of that blessing. You see, it is that Ebenezer as a place, it had been the site of Israel's last defeat. If it is that you go to chapter 4 and verse 1, you read, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines. They encamped at Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphek." And how wonderful it is that the story, the account that we have here in chapter 7 of victory being granted to the Lord's people, that it should be told upon the plain and the geographical situation, which 20 years ago had been a place of defeat and a place of sorrow and sadness. You see, the success at Ebenezer, it was no mere solitary victory, but it was a sign of a new spirit amongst the people of God. And it was animated during the lifetime of Samuel the prophet, and I think through his itinerant ministry. And it is that it was something that continued into the reigns of David and Solomon and during their reign as king. Now, it is that I want to spend the time that's left to us considering this stone that's called Ebenezer, for it is that stones have voices. Now, you may say, where do you get that from? Well, listen to what we read in Joshua 24 and 27. And Joshua said to all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness against us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord that he spoke to us. Therefore, it shall be a witness against you, lest you deal falsely with God. And then when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that he said that the stones around him, that they themselves might be expected to cry out. We read in Luke 19 from verse 39, and some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, teacher, rebuke your disciples. They were honoring him. They were praising him and worshiping him. And listen to what Jesus says. I tell you, if these were silent, if his disciples were silent, the very stones themselves would cry out. Even inanimate objects would be so moved, and indeed the Spirit of God would be moving in such a mighty way that even these very stones, that words would be given to them, and they would cry out in praise for who Christ is and what he is about to do. So let's then look at this stone here, this Ebenezer, and see what it has to say to us. First thing I want to notice is its site, where it was located. There are many who had gathered around Samuel when he raised the stone and named it. I think many of them must have been alive 20 years previous when they'd been in the battlefield and faced defeat. No doubt that place where they stood now 20 years ago, it had been the place of a fierce battle. It had been the place where bodies were found falling left, right, and all over the place. And it is that as these bodies were trampled under the feet of those who were still fighting with one another, it is that the Ark of the Covenant of God was found there in the midst. And from what we read, it almost seems as though the Ark was taken and retaken and then taken back again. It is that Hophni and Phinehas, as I've said, Eli's sons fell. And in this place, a brief stand was made. But it is that the stand that the children of Israel took at that point, it is that even as a chosen race, that they fled like sheep before the wolf. So what we have here in terms of the site of this stone that is called Ebenezer is a place that is associated with the memories of disgrace, with the memories of defeat, with the memories of shame. And the very fact that it could be considered as this was the result of the deep transgression of God's people at that time, and indeed even of the priesthood itself. And yet it's at this very place that the stone is erected, which speaks so eloquently of the help of Almighty God. And that's what it is that Samuel is saying. He took the stone, he sets it up between Mizpah and Shen. He calls it Ebenezer and says, till now, up until this point, hitherto, and when it is that you look back over the Lord's dealings with you, you are able to say, in spite of your difficulties, in spite of your defeats, in spite of your shame, that it's the Lord who has helped you. You see, he's helped you in spite of your sin. And what living encouragement is there for each one of us today at the end of the year? No doubt, as we come to the end of 2020, it is that for some of us, we may be found in the midst of a battle in terms of temptation of one sort or another. And when we look back over the year, we've seen many times and many ways and places where it is that we have yielded to temptation, where it is that we have been defeated by sin and by the evil one. And again, it is that we've met our foes, and it is that they've taken a peace from us in the midst of not only mortal but spiritual conflict, and it is that we have not been enabled to take up the shield of faith that is given to us and to repulse them. And how many of us perhaps it is that we consider the year spiritually as a year of broken promises, as a year perhaps of drifting, as a year whereby we know not the Lord as we once did. And it is that deep within yourself, you're saying, I never meant to yield, but it is that that's what characterized me over the past year. I meant to keep the solemn vow that I made, and it is that I meant to carry it into effect. But at the end of the year, all the resolutions that I made, all the things that I said I would do and would not do, it is that I find that these are the very things that I did. I've been overpowered by my adversary, and it is that I've been overthrown in spite of all my efforts by the besetting sin that characterizes me, even as a safe child of God. Take heart. Take heart. Why? Because at the very place where you have fallen, this stone is saying to us, you shall stand. At the very place that you have fallen, it is that you can know again of the blessing of Almighty God. At the very place that you have fallen, it is that you can know of a being renewed in the things of God and of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it is God and God alone who is able to make you stand now and on into the days that he gives to you. That's how it is that we're able to say with the apostle that we are more than conquerors in and through Jesus Christ. And you'll say to me, it's impossible, Alan, I'm too far gone. You ever read Martin Luther's commentary to the Galatians? If not, it's something you should begin to read in 2021. And if you don't read it, you're doing yourself great spiritual harm. And the reason I say this is because a luminary spiritually like John Bunyan, the author of The Pilgrim's Progress, he commends Luther's commentary to the Galatians most warmly. And listen to what he says, and I quote, "I do prefer this book of Martin Luther upon the Galatians, accepting the Holy Bible before all books that I have ever seen, as most fit for a wounded conscience." Most fit for a wounded conscience. Now that's where Luther himself was coming from as he wrote his commentary to the Galatians. For him, the question of justification, it wasn't something that was of mere academic interest, but as far as Luther was concerned, it was a matter of life and death, and in terms of eternity, and also for himself in the shorter term, it was a matter of his own personal sanity. Luther had to have complete assurance that God loved him and an absolute assurance that the law had nothing to do with him. If it had, he was doomed. If it had, the law killed him. But it is that he began to understand and to apply what it is that Paul said to the churches in Galatia. And Bunyan could understand all this. Listen to what he said about Luther. He said, and I quote, "I found my condition in his experience so largely and profoundly handled as if his book had been written out of my heart." Wow. What a commendation for Luther's commentary. Listen to some of the things that Luther wrote, especially those of us for whom the year has not been a good one spiritually. It is that he said, "All this is of wonderful comfort, what God has done in Christ, to a conscience troubled by the enormity of sin. Sin cannot harm those who believe in Christ because he has overcome sin by his death." Do you believe that this morning? Is it something that you hold on to? Is it something that will be before you in the year that lies ahead? Listen to how Luther in his commentary defines what it means to be a Christian. He says, "A Christian is not somebody who has no sin, but somebody against whom God no longer chalks sin because of his faith in Christ. This doctrine brings comfort to consciences in serious trouble. When a person is a Christian, he is above law and sin. When the law accuses him and sin wants to drive the wits out of him, a Christian looks to Christ. A Christian is free. He is no master except Christ. A Christian is greater than the whole world." Do you know that today? That can be something of yours in spite of your sin. That's what this stone, this Ebenezer, is speaking of. The second thing I think it's saying to us in terms of a situation is that it spoke of divine help, not only in spite of sin, but it spoke of divine help in answer to prayer. Look at verse 9 of 1 Samuel 7. You read, "Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him." Now note Samuel's response in verse 9. It is that he approaches God, he takes a nursing lamb, he offers it as a whole burnt offering and so on. And just as Samuel prayed, victory is given over the Philistines. And I think what it's teaching us is that a life that pleases God and a life that would wish to know of blessing in 2021 is a life that has as one of its component parts the exercise of prayer. Ask yourself, has one of the reasons why you've not known of God's blessing in this past year, as perhaps you once did, consider your prayer life. Consider how often it is that you're found at the throne of grace. Consider how often it is that you're found bringing to God your petitions and your requests. And it is that as God delivered his ancient people, it is that God is able to deliver us from wherever we are and whoever it is that we are. That he is able to take us from out of the slough of despond. And it is that he is able to set our feet upon a rock, even upon Jesus Christ himself. Now, you and I know that we have enemies of our soul. And it is that they're constantly attacking us. There are those who would ridicule us for our faith in Christ. There are those who would slander us. There are those who would seek to trap us, to enslave us. There are those who seek to cause us hurt and pain. It is that there are these things and individuals who attack us during life. Think of the enemy even in terms of germs and diseases of one sort or another. Think of COVID-19 and how it has defeated many in a sense this past year. One mutation, and suddenly it is, as it were, seemingly unstoppable. Think on it. Neither oceans, neither mountains, neither armed border guards, neither national lockdowns seem to be able to stop this thing. It takes possession of the air we breathe, and it gets its victims to carry it from pillar to post. Think of the danger even at this crisis that we find ourselves in is posing to mental health, especially in terms of those who find themselves forced into complete isolation. All of us who are Christ today, we could easily go to pieces, but we have every right on the basis of what we read here in 1 Samuel 7 and 12 to trust God and to trust his grace as that which holds us together. You see, God doesn't just wish us well for 2021 and sends us on our way with bland words of reassurance such as it'll be okay or don't worry. But it is that as we leave this year and go into the year that lies ahead, that God pours his power into our situation, and more precisely it is that God pours his power through his Spirit into ourselves. And what we can know of this coming year is of the Almighty God himself standing beside us as our paraclete, as the one who gets alongside us and comforts us and brings us consolation. Think of what it is that Isaiah says and how beautifully he puts it. Those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Put it this way. There are innumerable enemies that seek to destroy us as we walk throughout our lives. But here we're being told that the way of conquest over the enemies of life come through prayer. That God and God alone can deliver and save us from defeat. He can save us from a life of enslavement to the flesh and to the ways of this world. And if it is that we crave deliverance, prayer will arouse God to hear us and to save us. Think of how often it is that the Scripture testifies to the fact that our God is a God who hears the prayers of his people. I've got 8 scriptures out of many. Let's listen to them and encourage ourselves in them. Matthew 7 and 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Who says this? The Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. How much asking did you do in 2020? How much seeking did you do in 2020? How much did you ask to be opened unto you in 2020? Is it something that you'll continually increasingly do in 2021? Matthew 26 and 41, listen to this. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Again, the Lord Jesus, the one who knows us better than we know ourselves. And he's saying to us, be alert. be alert. Have your eyes wide open as to what it is that is coming your way and how it is that circumstances and people will try and tempt you. The Spirit is willing. You and I know that. How many times within our spirits have we been willing to do and to say certain things for God? But what's brought us down? Our flesh. These bodies of flesh in which there is still that remnant of sin. But Jesus says, pray, watch. John 15:7. Here's a great promise from Jesus. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Are we going to take that promise and indeed prove it in the year that's to come? Listen to John 16:24. Here's Jesus. Hitherto, you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. It's astounding, isn't it, that Jesus is reminding us that there are times in our experiences when we don't ask. We have the Creator of the heavens and the earth whose ear is ever open to our cry. We have the ear of the one who directs the footsteps of men and women and young people in every age. We have the one who's holding this whole universe in his hands and directing it for his glory and for the good of his church. And yet how often we stay silent. How often it is that we don't ask in the name of Christ. We trust in ourselves, in our own strength, and in our own talents. And Jesus is saying to us, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Listen to James 5:13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Well, are any among you afflicted today? In one way or another, God's word is saying, pray. Pray about it. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. How often do you spend each week in the psalter and in the book of Psalms? Because one of the wonderful things about the book of Psalms is that often you can be reading through a psalm and it strikes you, that's just the way I feel. That's just what it is that I'm going through. And how it is that the psalms can be blessed to you. Listen to Psalm 91:15. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. These words primarily speak concerning David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But surely they are words for the church as well, that when we call upon God, he will answer, even as Samuel called upon God at this point, and the people of Israel had asked Samuel to cry out to God, and God answered in a most powerful and wonderful way. Isaiah 58:9. Then you shall call, and the Lord shall answer. You shall cry, and he shall say, here I am. If you take away from the midst of you the yoke, the putting forth of the finger, and speaking vanity. And then in Isaiah 65:24, and it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. Think of Psalm 139. He knows our thoughts. He knows the very words that we would utter from our lips, even before they come forth from our lips. That's the God whom we worship. That's the God whom we adore. That's the God who says to us, even as he said through his prophet Samuel, I'm the one who has helped and who is helping you. Now, we're going to stop there because we've got another 2 points and we've just got through point one. And I think in God's purpose and providence, that God willing, we'll come back to this text next Lord's Day, the first Sunday of 21, because, again, there are still some marvelous spiritual truths and indeed encouragements for us as we consider this stone and what is said about this stone. So let's leave it there this morning, but let's, as we would come away from God's word, increasingly desire to be a people of prayer. Amen. Let's pray. It is our God and Father that we have to confess that we are a sinful people. We have to confess that, like your people of old, there are almost times in our experience where we treat your word and what it means to be a follower of Christ almost as though it were a lucky charm, because that's what it is that your people did, and we are no better than them. But we thank you that even after the space of 20 years that you had been working in their lives and that you brought them to the point where they cried out to Samuel and said, "Pray for us," and how it is that you gloriously and miraculously answered his prayer. And so we pray that after the difficulties of this year, for many reasons, that we might know of comfort and blessing in the year that lies ahead. We pray for any of us, especially, who have found themselves in that place of defeat so often. And that as we have seen here, that the place of defeat can be turned into a place of prayer and a place of blessing. And we pray that this might be the experience for many of us this Lord's Day. We ask now, Father, that you might bless us with the facility to pray and the desire to pray. And it is that we ask these things with the forgiveness of our sins, in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.